Good afternoon. It's very good to see everybody who's back this afternoon. You may have expected to hear Brother Tom, but we switched yesterday or the day before. Hopefully it worked out well for him. He doesn't have to be on his feet, but it worked out so much better for me. This is the weekend that they have a 24-hour race at Daytona, and you may have seen me in past years. On this Sunday, I would slide out of church just as soon as the last amen in the morning and head back to the racetrack. And intellectually, I knew that the best thing for me was to be here Sunday afternoon. But emotionally, I wanted to get back to that racetrack. But this gave me the opportunity to make the commitment that I'm going to be here this afternoon. And I probably won't think about racing the whole lesson, since I'm giving the lesson. So it worked out great for me. I appreciate that, Tom. This afternoon, we're going to talk about a little lesson I put together about a year ago. I didn't put it together with anyone here in mind other than myself. So if it steps on your toes, it does. And so we'll go through some of these things. I enjoy music a lot. I'm not the greatest at anything. I don't play musical instruments. I'm not the greatest singer in the world, but I give it a try. But I appreciate music. And one of the people I appreciate music from is James Taylor. And James Taylor just has a totally messed up life and all. And I was listening to his autobiography that he did, a short one called Break Shot. And he talks about religious music this is a quote from that particular autobiography. It says, "The Protestant hymnal, that's bedrock stuff in terms of harmony in Western music. It's our common music culture. It leads to a lot of Southern gospel, and it was a music education for me. Those hymns taught me all I know. Religion helps people as a collective humanity. Church brings people together as a collection, but so do concerts. There's a spiritual dimension to music. Songs have a healing power. Songs help people celebrate, commiserate, and they bring people together." Now, James Taylor describes himself as an envious agnostic. And there's been several people I've read after that described themselves the same way. They didn't believe in God, but they thought it's a great concept and they would love to believe in God because of what we know about the greatness of God and what God does for us in all creation. And they, for some reason, cannot believe in it, but they sure wish they could. And that's where James Taylor falls in all of this. So a lot of his background came from going to church and hearing the hymns in church, as we do, you know. But you know, the people of God have always been a singing people. You look back at Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus, the 14th chapter, starting in verse 27 and reading some into the 15th chapter, it says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea turned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the water where a wall... the waters were a wall to them in their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Then in Exodus 15, it has the song of Moses. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And the song continues on. It's a song that Moses wrote in this time of celebration, of God conquering the Egyptians that were coming after them to destroy them. But we know that this very song was also written about in the book of Psalms. Psalm, the 78th Psalm, verse 12 and 14 says, "Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all night with the light of fire." So in the psalm it was recorded this parting of the sea. As we look through the Old Testament, we also see in the book of Judges that the judges sang and they gave praises to God for his deliverance and defeat of their enemies. We look at Judges, the 5th chapter, verse 1. It says, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, 'When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel.'" And then there's more details that follow in that particular song. But the judges also sang praises to God for his help and the things that he did for the people there. The people in the Old Testament, they sang for their kings. They sang for the kings of Israel. In 1 Samuel, they sang a celebration to David and Saul. In 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, verse 6. "Now it had happened as they were coming, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet the king Saul, with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This was a song they sung about the great defeat that they had. But as you might imagine, the King Saul was not terribly happy about that. It seems that, if they sung about Saul slaying his thousands, he would be happy. But somebody else was sung about, and David was sung about slaying his 10,000. So Saul was not happy about that song. And so it only motivated him to go against David that much harder. David sings the song of praise to God, the deliverer, in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, 2 Samuel 22, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.'" Jehoshaphat, the king, he also sang in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, starting there at verse 20, 2 Chronicles 20 and 20, it says, "So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and they were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they had begun to sing and to praise the Lord, and when they began to sing and to praise, The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So the praise of God and the singing to God pleased God to the point where God made sure that their enemies were defeated, and he set up ambushes against these people that were attacking the people of God. You know, the people of God, the Israelites, they had this great book of songs. In the Psalms, they had so many. And if we look at it, you know, there's more than 100. And these 100 songs, they sang them throughout all their generations, from generation to generation. And they still sing them today, the Jewish people do, and we do too. We have all those Psalms recorded for us in the Bible. And there are times where music is put to those Psalms once again, and they are sung in the Lord's church. You know, when the children of Israel were carried away into captivity, those in Babylon knew the children of Israel as singers. In Psalm 137, starting in verse 1, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mercy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" So they were sad. They had been conquered. Yet the people of Babylon thought of them as singers, and they wanted to hear these great songs. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now think about it. If they came for the Church of Christ, and they came and took us all away somewhere, would they say, sing us some church songs? Would they think that about us? Would they say, those people are always singing? Let's have them sing us church songs. Let's have them sing about Jesus. That's what they said to the Israelites. Sing us songs of Zion, because that's what their lives were filled with, songs of Zion. We should sing about Jesus. We should sing about the church. We should sing about the great things that Jesus Christ has done for us and the great things that God has done in planning for our redemption of sins. It's a wonderful thing to think about. Isaiah prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, the 49th chapter, verse 13, it says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his affliction." God was sending to us a Savior, and we should sing, and we should be happy about that. We should be joyous about that. You know, when Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover, he and his disciples, they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn there. In Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 22, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I might just mention, as a side note, it's never mentioned in the New Testament that anyone in their worship ever used a musical instrument. And oftentimes the people of the world think that if someone doesn't use a musical instrument, it's because they don't know how to play one or can't afford one. Not the case of Jesus and his disciples. They sang. They sang a hymn in this particular case. The apostles and those traveling with them, they sang songs also in some of the most inopportune times. In Acts 16, we have a very, very famous story. It's about the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas. It says, verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So here they were. They were in prison after they had been beaten, and they were singing. They were praising God. They were building each other up in the faith, in singing to each other. They were reminding each other of the goodness and the greatness of God, even though they had just been beaten. They had both been beaten. They were in prison. They were probably in a dark dungeon in this prison. They were supposed to be in the most secure part of the prison, and there they were. They were praying, and they were singing praises to God. That's our job. That's our job also. When we come together as a church, we need to build each other up in singing praises to God. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, sometimes when people look at this particular verse, they believe this passage is talking about teaching, talking about singing, and it's talking about praying. If you read through, you can understand some people's ideas on how that works. But I say it's about singing, singing, and singing. These are the three purposes of singing in the church. We are to speak to one another by the words of the songs we sing. They teach us and they remind us of the characteristics and the work of God in our salvation. That is what Paul and Silas were doing. The psalms, the hymns, and spiritual songs, they are all songs having to do with God, addressing ideas about God, addressing the ideas that God has given to us to share with each other in this singing. Number two, we are to praise and honor God in our hearts and by our voices. The verse says, singing and making melody in your hearts. Sometimes we want to say, is only the melody in our heart that matters? But singing matters too, because your fellow Christians also need to hear the singing and to be built up by it. We need to make an effort for our singing to be edifying, not depressing. Have you been to a church that the singing is depressing? Because no one has made an effort to sing well. Like, that's something I do once a week. You know, I do it. God hears my heart. So this is how it comes out. Would we do that for any other purpose? If we were going to work on Monday and we're not terribly good at our job and we just go, well, this is what I do, and the boss can just like it or not, you know, he could get somebody else. We don't want to say that to God. We don't want to say, well, God could just get somebody else to be saved. This is something that we do for God. We do it for our fellow Christians. Number three, we are to thank God for his righteousness and what he does for mankind. So many good songs are actually say the words, thank you, God, in various different ways. Think of a line in a song right now that says, thank you, God, for your son who so humbly came to die on a cruel tree. We are to thank God in our singing for the wonderful things that God does for us. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Once again, I believe this verse, or these verses, are all about singing. By singing songs about God's word and the commandments his commandments, we're teach and admonish one another in God's word. We simply sing the words, praise God many times without any other words, we may actually praise God. And people call a lot of songs that just say praise God, praise songs. We might actually praise God, but we don't teach and admonish one another. If we sing praise God and we sing what we're praising God for, then we're praising God, and we also teach and remind each other the characteristics and the blessings of God. Not just to God, we're singing to God, but we're also singing to edify each other and build each other up and to remind each other of the great things of God. The Apostle Paul also says that we need to sing in a language that others can understand. We need to sing with the spirit and understanding. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 15, it says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with the understanding." So we are singing and praying so that others can be built up and edified by the songs or by the prayers. And it's not just between God and us. When we're here as a congregation, it's not just between God and us. It's between all of us and God. It is edifying all of us and bringing us all up in worship to God. And that's why God has designed this, so that we all come together to edify each other. I remember when I was worshiping in Tanzania, and they sang songs in Swahili. It's like, I am the worst language person of all. I went there with some other people, and they would pick up words. They would pick up hello. They would pick up thank you. They would pick up goodbye. They could say all these things in Swahili. But me, I always get them right. But we were singing in Swahili. I didn't know one word of Swahili. I was just singing along syllable by syllable, but I knew what the songs were talking about because they were what James Taylor called the Protestant hymnal. They were hymns that I had sung all of my life, and I heard that music, and I knew that, oh, this is so-and-so song. And so my mind just went right to the English words and was edified by what the English words were saying. Same with songs in Spanish. I don't know if you've ever gone to a congregation that sings in Spanish and English. There are some that I've gone to, and I know that in La Cruz, I know that song because I have heard at the cross so many times in my life that when the people were blasting that one out, I knew precisely what we were all singing about. But we need to understand what we're singing about. We can't just come up with something in a language and memorize the syllables of it and be edified in that way. We might sound good. Maybe we would praise God. I doubt if we can't understand the words that we can praise God. But we certainly wouldn't be edifying each other if we didn't know what the words were saying. So unless people understand what the song is, we get no admonishment. We get no edification from that. But you know, that's not the only reason for singing. If we look at the book of James, James says, if we are happy, sing psalms. He doesn't say, sing the latest pop music on the radio, if we're happy. And maybe we want to sing the latest pop music when we're happy or whatever. But James 5, verse 13 says, Is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Let us sing the songs of the church. Let people know that you sing the songs of the church. And maybe they will be edified. Maybe they will be built up by the words of the great accomplishments that God has made and the great things he has done for us and the opportunities he offers to us. Maybe they will ask us something about this person we're singing about, this God that we're singing about. So I listed a few practical things that we could do. I do this pretty often. The bad news is I fail in most of the things I said we should do, and I remember going through a series of sermons once where every time I got up to do the next in the series of sermons, I would have to list all the things that I had said to do and the places that I had failed on doing that. But there's still practical ideas for all of us. Number one, there are some men who are great song leaders, and these men may never preach a sermon. But in their leading songs, in their leading the congregation, they may teach as much as anyone like me standing up here and giving a lesson. The songs we sing in worship are just as important as the sermon. There's not one thing in this worship service that God has said is the most important thing, this above all the things. This is what God has for us to do. We should learn new songs. We should learn old songs, not just say the words in kind of a way that we think it works. We need to learn the songs, and we need to go forward. Sometimes you might just have to sing these songs over and over again. You might just have to organize practice and lessons and that kind of stuff. I remember growing up as a kid, one of my favorite things in the whole world was going to a singing school every summer. And I even tried to get some of that going when I became an old man and I had my own kids. And it was a great thing for all of us to get together and to learn how to sing better, learn how to praise God better. Take a song home and sing it over and over again. If you have a way to learn the music part of it, then do that and be ready when you come to worship. Number two, often it's the women in the congregation that make the singing as good as it is. Often it's the women. Women sometimes, they think that they don't have a voice in the church. This is one of the greatest voices you can have. You have a very important voice in singing. Ladies, practice your singing. Practice your singing and do the best you can, because there's a lot of us guys that you are helping along every single time. There's a song that said, help your husband, help your brothers, help your children, help them be better singers so they can praise God in the way that God deserves and that they can build each other up in the church. Number three, mothers teach your children to sing the songs of the church. You know, when I was a kid, you may have noticed that I have lost a great deal of my hearing, and that's not from any event. It's a hereditary thing. So when I was growing up, my mom was in her 40s, and she had lost a great deal of her hearing. But when she was by herself and no other sounds mixed in, she was a pretty good singer. And she would sing, when I was a kid, before I went to school, she would sing in the kitchen, and I would be there with her. She'd be doing chores. She might be doing ironing. That was the thing that we did back then. And she might be making something in the kitchen. And she would say to me, she called me Donald. She would say, Donald, come in here. Let's sing. And we'd go in there, and she would sing, and we would sing and sing. And that taught me how to sing just from all the practice. So I grew to love the songs of the church. And there's a great number of songs that are just baked into my brain, and I have them memorized, not because of any great work I did, but because my mom and I, we sang these songs. We'd sing all morning sometimes. Kids are going to sing along with whatever song they hear. All I know is my kids knew the words to the Wheels on the Bus. They knew the words to the Wheels on the Bus. You know how good, you know, what they have accomplished by knowing the Wheels on the Bus? Not very much. I mean, you hear that song every now and then. So what if your kids can sing it? But if you teach them At the Cross, teach them the songs of the church, what good is it going to do them? It's going to do them a lot of good. It's going to do them a lot of good their whole life. So that's something to think about. They're going to sing. Your kids are going to sing whether you like it or not. Teach them the songs of the church, something that's going to help them out. Fathers, teach your children to sing. When they get old enough to understand written music, teach them to read music. Maybe you can't read music yourself. That's okay. Get them to places where they can learn to read music and teach them to sing. boys and girls can learn how to pitch songs. Learn how to sing a cappella. Teach your girls how to pitch songs. They're never going to stand up here in the church and lead songs, but they may have brothers. Hopefully they're going to get married someday. They'll have husbands. They may need to teach that husband how to pitch a song and how to lead a song and how to sing it. And the church will be better if we all know how to sing, if we all know how to pitch songs, if we know how to sing our very best, and if we practice. Another thing, number five, congregational singing teaches us cooperation, and it teaches us submission. When a song leader picks a song, we all turn to that song and sing together. I can't remember being in a congregation where a guy called out a number and started to sing and other people started singing different songs. Never seen that happen. I guess it could happen. But no, everybody cooperated. They turned to that very same number. A lot of times I don't get the number and Barb shows it to me, but they turn to that number and they sing the words of that song together in cooperation. When the leader pitches a song or starts a song at a different pitch, we can all be unified on that particular key that he's singing in. And we may not realize he's picking the key, but that's happening. And we can all be unified together on that song. And you know, sometimes we think, this is a very bad pitch. That person did a terrible job picking the pitch on this song. And sometimes we think, I know a better pitch than they picked. So sometimes we sing a different pitch. We could learn submission. We are to be submissive to the brother who's leading the song. It doesn't matter if we think he picked a good pitch or a bad pitch. If we submit and we are unified, we can come together and we can not introduce confusion into the song. Just like we wouldn't shout out a different number when he says a number 58. We go, no, 54 is a better song. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't think about that. I think that's humorous. But if the person starts on a pitch we don't like, and then we shout out our own pitch, it's kind of the same. We just don't understand it's the same as much. We can learn submission. It's not a terrible thing to sing a song on a bad pitch. It is a terrible song, not the thing to not cooperate and not be submissive to one another in the Lord's service. If someone in the world asks you to sing a church song, please do it. Please sing it for them. It doesn't matter how good you are. Just sing it if you know the words. Sing the words. If you don't know all the words, make some words up. Sing for them. Sing about God. Sing about Jesus Christ if you ever are asked. It's your opportunity to sing about God, opportunity to teach about God. People may not ask you to come and teach the Bible, but sometimes they will ask you to come and sing. Singing at nursing homes is a really good thing to do because they will ask you to do it. That's the number one thing. Anybody ask you to do it, come and sing to them about God. It's something that anybody can organize. You don't have to be a good singer. It helps to pick some other people that are good singers, but we can go to places, we can sing about things. Choosing songbooks. And in my number seven point here at Placerville, we always bought the new songbook when it came out. Not because we'd worn the others out, not because we knew every single one of them, but it helped us to be united with other congregations of the church. So our younger people, they would go to a meeting at another church a couple hundred miles away, and that other church would have the new book, and they would come back and they would say, we learned these particular songs from the new book. And it was something that they could kind of rally around. They could teach us old people some stuff, which was a good thing. And it helped them be excited about singing the songs of the church. So if there's something that we can do that is biblical, that is good and right, that excites people about singing the songs of the church, this is a very important part of our worship. And it's important for us, builds us up. It's important for our celebrating and worshiping God. So that's my lesson for this afternoon. I know it's kind of tradition that we do chapter studies on Sunday afternoon. I'll get with the program in a little while, maybe. But tonight, if you're here and you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, then you have them still. And that's a really big problem, because we can't get into heaven with our sins. Not something that God can let in or ever wanted to let into heaven. But the good news is Jesus Christ came here to this earth. He told us about salvation, forgiveness of our sins that is eternal. Our sin is never remembered again once we have this forgiveness. And he came here, he showed us that he is the Son of God. So we need to learn about him until we believe that he is the Son of God. We need to decide that we want to live for him. Turn away from our own way. Turn to him. All that repentance. Confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We show that in baptism. If you haven't done that tonight, you need to do it. Please do it, because otherwise you cannot enter heaven. If you have another need and you want the prayers of the church, we also invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.